different kind of an outline because I'm not going verse by verse like I did before. There's just too much information to cover. So let's pray and then we will jump right in here. Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering together today in our country. Lord, we know we live in a dark time. Lord, yesterday the Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed, and it just makes no sense at all. But sin doesn't make sense at all. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk righteously in this dark time. Help us, Lord, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you that we have the Word of God to study. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know it accurately and then to live it promptly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, wise men worship Jesus. This is the sixth scene of our six scenes of Christmas. We could easily come up with more. The passage that follows this in Matthew 2 is where Herod slaughters the young children. Things like that, that people, you don't see a hymn about that. And to me, that's a significant part of what Christmas is about. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ, by and large. So, but here we're looking at the wise men, and I've just picked several topics to hit upon, and it probably will change at least to some degree how you look at the wise men. We're doing a puppet show in the next hour, and I kind of refer to that to some degree, or actually the wise men, man, doing some corrective things there. But observations, we're going to talk about the timing of the visit, about the wise men, what we know and what we don't know, and we're going to talk about the star and about what the wise men did. Okay, those are the things we're going to look at today. Now, if you have questions or comments, feel free to fire away here. Otherwise, I'm going to just start. About the timing of the visit, when you look at most manger scenes, you see a combination of things. You have... what? What do you normally see at a normal manger scene?
The wise men
are there. Okay, and they're kind of vying for space with, okay, the shepherds,
animals.
All kinds of animals.
Angels.
There's at least one angel. Where did he come from? And a lot of times it looks like Cupid. I mean, it's usually a little baby-looking thing or something.
Well, and it says they laughed.
Yeah, right. No, the shepherds did, right? What else?
Mary and Joseph.
Yeah, Mary and Joseph. Okay, and Jesus, right? And then anything else? Sometimes the drummer boy is there sometimes. It has to be true if it's in a song, right? A lot of people build their theology, what they know about anything, from movies or songs. And then even lately, I've seen the Santa there, bowing, you know, like somehow that's mixing fiction with nonfiction, and that's dangerous, because kids will start thinking the baby in the manger is fiction, right? So, anyway, the manger scene is wrong, okay, and most cases, because who was there at the actual manger scene? Let's cross it off. How many ladies would let animals into your nursery? Cows, horses, sheep, okay. Unlikely. There was a manger there. It's a place where animals likely were kept, okay, but I don't think you'd put a cow next to the manger where your child is. Cow slobber. Right, right. But I'm saying you just wouldn't, it would be dangerous. A cow wouldn't know any different, you know. I don't know, would a cow eat a baby?
No.
Not on purpose, but it would just like, you know, flip it out or so. Okay, the angel, any evidence of an angel from the Bible? No. What about the wise men? We're going to talk about that. The wise men weren't there, okay. We'll explain that in a little bit. Drummer boy, that's all made up. And Santa, well, I don't mean to rain on your parade, but he's not real, okay? Yeah, it's like I just blew away Ethan there. What? What are you trying to say? Yeah. What are you trying to say? Yeah, anyway, I grew up with the Santa for a while anyway. Okay, about the timing of the visit. Clearly it was after Jesus was born. Let me read through this quickly. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is what we're talking about. I'm going to read through the whole thing so they've been exposed to it once this morning. I even have a voice today. It's great. It's exciting. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Okay, that's the passage we're looking at today. Now the timing of these wise men. Clearly it was after Jesus was born. Okay, that's what it says here. Now after Jesus was born. This seems to imply that it was not immediately after, and we'll see more evidence of that later. In this account, there's no mention of shepherds, a manger, or swaddling clothes. Right? When the shepherds came, they found Mary and Joseph in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Right? There's no discussion of the shepherds, of the manger, swaddling clothes, okay? Even a baby, which we'll talk about in a minute. Joseph apparently was not present for this. Now that's a guess on my part, but I think it's an intelligent guess because he's not mentioned. When the shepherds come by, they find Joseph, Mary, and the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, okay? Joseph isn't here. Now one commentator has said, well, he obviously was the one that opened the door to let him in. It's like, what? Where do you get that? Where could Joseph have been? Men? Work? Yeah, okay. I don't know about you, but I have to work to pay my bills. Joseph had to work to pay his bills. Now whether, you know, they had just, how long they'd been in Bethlehem, but he was what? Joseph was a carpenter, and he was probably out carpentering. Okay, whether it's some kind of construction or building something somewhere, that's what his job was, and that's what he had to do. You know, the Family Medical Leave Act probably wasn't in effect for him at that time, or what? You know, he had to provide for his family. But there's no indication that he was there. It doesn't mean that he wasn't there. But the text doesn't bring him up. There's Mary and there's Jesus. Okay. Joseph was present when the shepherds visit, though. There's Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And my suggestion would be, if Joseph was there, he would have been mentioned. Okay? Different time. Now, this next little paragraph on the right-hand side of your notes is a little more detail that you may catch even in English. The shepherds were told that you will find a what wrapped in swaddling clothes? A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What did they find in verse 8? Verse 8 is the young child, and then they come in verse 9. He's called the young child. That's a different term. Now, let me ask you this before I read the paragraph. If I say baby and then toddler, are those the same thing to you or different in your vocabulary? Different. That's the terminology used here. Okay, let me read this paragraph now. Herod calls Jesus a young child, a paideon is the Greek word, seemingly based on the timing when the star first appeared. He had asked the wise men when the star first appeared. When was it indicated that the baby was born? And then Herod then, based upon that timing, calls him a young child rather than a baby. Does that make sense? Now, you know, if you know someone and they said, you know, we had a child born last week. Oh, what's the baby's name? Right? That's what you would ask. It's like, and you say, well, we had a child born a year and a half ago. It's like, oh, is he walking yet? You know, you're just assuming based upon the time, you picture in your mind something different as far as size and age. That's apparently what Herod did here. He was not called a babe as he was called when the shepherds were informed. And that's the Greek word brephos. That's a baby, okay, as opposed to little child. Jesus was apparently a toddler of up to 2 years of age. And we say that here. Herod ordered the murder of all male children 2 years old and younger. So he likely aimed high in age to make sure the new king was slain. Jesus was probably well under 2 years old, but old enough to have Herod aim at 2 years old as an upper limit than, say, 2 months. Herod probably wouldn't have aimed at 2 years old if the baby had just been born. Okay? A good guess would be that Jesus was around 1.5 years old by this time. Maybe a year, maybe a year and a half. Herod was a bloody man. He had had his wife and two of his sons murdered by this time. So Caesar had said at one point that it was better to be his pig than his son. So Herod was not didn't have any problem killing your baby because he didn't have any problem killing his own. All right. Last paragraph underneath there, the timing of the visit. The star apparently appeared a significant length of time earlier, possibly appearing when Jesus was born. Verse 2, it says, whereas he was born king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east. Okay? So apparently the star appeared when Jesus was born, and they had to travel. We're going to talk about that. These wise men would have needed to travel from the east, however long it took, including preparations and travel. If you had to travel somewhere to go visit somebody, could you leave at a moment's notice?
No.
I mean, if it was somebody on their deathbed, you might make different arrangements. That's not this case. And you had to, say you had to travel a significant amount of distance. The farther you have to travel, that would increase the logistics, wouldn't it, a little bit? You know, it's not grabbing your jacket and jumping in the car if you're leaving and traveling for possibly months or even a year or more. Okay? So there's time of preparation as well. And then the travel itself. Some guess that they might have traveled a very great distance, requiring a significant amount of time to make the journey. So they saw the star. Well, unless they can transport over somehow using Star Trek technology, they had to do what everybody else did and get their stuff, their supplies together, everything together, and then travel. And they didn't hop in their you know, high-speed train or airplane or whatever. It could have camels, horses, who knows? Okay? And if they were hauling supplies and pulling any kind of wagon or something, that would even have increased the time. It takes longer to haul that. Or if they packed it on time of packing animals or whatever, that would take time to do it, a time to unpack and use it, all of the above. So the timing of this visit. So tell me about the timing. Any idea? What would be a good guess that the wise men most likely visited a year later, maybe a year and a half later? Okay? Jesus was a toddler, not a baby at that point. All right? I've only seen one argument against that that I think is merited. They offered when a woman has a baby in the Old Testament, she has to go through days of purification and offers a sacrifice. And Mary offered doves, which was poor. Okay, that's what you could offer if you didn't have much money. You bought doves, and that's what you offered. And some people say, well, if they would have had all the stuff that the wise men gave them, they would have been able to offer something more. I don't know if that's a hard and fast argument because of all the other things that are going on. And by the way, they gave the stuff to Jesus, not just for daily expenses kind of thing. You know, it seemed to be different. So, but the timing and all seems to be indicative that they would have had to travel. Herod factored it in, and he killed 2 years old and on down. That's a pretty strong argument. Okay? Now, about the wise men. What we know for sure, that they were wise men, not kings. Right? So we three kings of Orient are not. Okay? They're not kings. It's always funny, if you stop and think about it, if I grew up and there's the kings and everything's fine and all that, when you stop and think about it, why would the three kings, if they were kings, be traveling all by themselves? Have you ever seen a king travel all by themselves? Ever heard of a king? We have presidents that don't travel all by themselves. Why? Because they're kings, okay? Even the wise men, I don't believe, would have traveled all by themselves. Okay? They would have had an entourage. We'll talk about that a little bit. They came from the east. The wise men came from the east. So we know at least that they came from somewhere that way, right? There's no certain place, just from the east. And it probably wasn't the east side of Jerusalem, you understand. Okay, we're talking the east country, if you will. They came to Jerusalem. That's where Herod was. They came to see the one born King of the Jews. They came to a specific place for a specific purpose to find the one born King of the Jews. We've come to what? Worship the King of the Jews. We're going to come back to that, but that is huge. That's the key word of this lesson, is worship, okay? They were notified and led by the star. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. That's how they found out, at least a direct notification there. They seemingly didn't know exactly where to look apart from the star. They had to ask around. The star reappeared and guided them to the exact location eventually, but they didn't know for sure. They figured, the King of the Jews, where would you look for the King of the Jews? What country? Israel, okay. And then what city? Probably the capital city of Jerusalem. So this is not hard, you know, deduction here. We've seen his star. We've come to find the King of the Jews. We're looking in the most logical place. Capital, okay. They came to worship him, the Bible says. This word worship, I commented on the next one. They fell down before Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they fell down before him. They weren't on some kind of field trip for, you know, like college professors analyzing what was going on. They knew who he was, and they responded accordingly by falling down and worshiping him. Now, some commentators say, well, that it could be just a generic honor. These are pagans and they're honoring just like you would others. Anywhere in Scripture that this term is used, they're either worshiping God or worshiping someone that they think is God. Like when Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter and began worshiping him, and Peter immediately said, "Don't worship me." Okay? So it's that strong of a word. They fell down before Jesus and worshiped him. And I said the term here for worship is used in the New Testament only in the formal sense as worshiping someone as God or a God. And I say a God because people sometimes do that thinking that someone is divine. Okay? They're not worshiping a person. They're worshiping someone that they think is more than a person. Okay? That's the term here. They've come to do that. They gave Jesus expensive gifts as part of their worship. And God warned them not to return to Herod. It's interesting that God was involved in their travel in great detail. So God was directing them, whoever these wise men were, and we can't specifically say, but God was involved with them. And guess what? I put there, they obeyed God's warning. They listened to what God had to say. We know that much. So to me, that hints at the wise men, who they are and what influence they were under. What we do not know for sure. Okay? We do not know how many wise men there were. I read somewhere last night that there's two early church fathers way back in the early days. Chrysostom says there was 10 or 15. Another guy said there was 12. If that's true, the wise men themselves probably would not have traveled alone again. I understand that. Okay? Some guess that important wise men would not have traveled without help. Servants, cooks, guards, those to help with supplies. If you're traveling a distance, right now we travel from here to wherever and don't even think about being attacked on the road. Okay? That was uncommon over there. You were likely to get beat up or attacked unless you travel in a large party or something like that. Okay, when Ezra came to Jerusalem, because he had touted God, he didn't want to ask for help. But Nehemiah, when he traveled, they sent guards with him so he could travel and be safe all the way there. Okay, very possibly the same route that the Magi traveled. And if I told you, we'll get to this, but if I told you it could have been 1,500 miles, you can understand that there's a long and hazardous road. All right. It may have been a small army of people. Some guess even 500. Even if it was 50, that's a huge amount of people. The fact that they caught Herod's keen attention might be an indicator that they were large in number. You know, if just one or two or even three people were hunting around, well, I don't know if that would draw the attention of, the king or not. I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. But if they come with an official entourage from somewhere, might garner more attention. Another thing we don't know is specifically where they came from. Let's talk about that first, and then I'll add a comment. I think one commentary hits it right in the head. I'll add the other one, too. We don't know how far they traveled. The song, We Three Kings of Orient, some people think they came from China. That would take even longer, by the way. Okay. I read something recently that, threw out that idea. A lot of people think it's either one of two places because of the term. The wise men, the term for wise men is magi, and its plural is magoi. And that term is a Persian term. Originally, We get the word what? What do you think from it? Magician, magic, yeah. So it's used in the New Testament here for these guys, and then for Simon the sorcerer, and that's the same word. So it's a word used for different things, okay, in different ways and all that. I don't believe that these were sorcerers, and I'm not convinced that they were astrologers, like what you would think of today. An astrologer is someone who predicts the future with some kind of, you know, wacko, you know, what's your sign kind of idea, okay? That's in the realm of fiction or the occult, okay? That's not, I don't believe these were occultic followers, you know, I don't believe that. But Lakhmi Persia, which is modern day Iran, right? Some people say it could be Babylon. By the way, both of these would be east. Modern day, yeah. By the way, have you ever looked on a map? Just curious, this is a side note, but Iraq is huge. But next to Iran, Iraq looks small. Iran's like four times the size of Iraq. It's huge. You can imagine fighting a war there. Okay? There could be other places. Words used in the Old Testament, there were wise men in Daniel's day. Okay? Daniel could have likely been called a magi. Okay, the king called all the wise men together. But either one has Jewish influence. And that's what I believe, that these men were looking at something, whatever the star was. We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But also, they had some type of revelation that helped them understand who the king of the Jews was in more detail. Because they came to do what?
Worship.
Yeah, they came to worship him. So they weren't seeing him as just a king, I don't believe. Some people would say I'm building a straw man here, but I don't think so. They came to worship a specific person that was more significant than just the normal king. Okay, and that this you could not come to a conclusion by just looking at a star. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. The star wasn't your normal star. Okay, it just cannot be, as much as people want to try and explain it or explain it away with natural terms. So there's Jewish influence. It's possible if it was in Iraq, who'd been in Iraq for 70 years? Daniel went through four kings, Nebuchadnezzar to King Cyrus was the last one. Cyrus, the one that issued the decree for the Jews to return. And so there was great influence. Remember when Daniel told the king his first dream? He told the dream and the interpretation of it. They were exalted. Daniel and his friends were. And then his friends, Azariah and Mishael, and what's the other guy? Well, those are the Babylonian names. I was trying to impress you with the Hananiah was the other. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down. What happened to them? They were exalted, right? The king said, hey, if anybody does anything against them, your house will be a dunghill. Okay? We're going to use it as a sewer. Daniel gets tricked going into the lion's den. That would be by Darius, I think was the king at that time. He gets tricked, they pass a law, don't pray for 30 days only to the king. He doesn't do it. The king is bound by the law. He has to throw him in the lion's den. And what happens? Nothing. Good night's sleep. Stretch, you know. And then they throw in the culprits and they get eaten before they hit the ground, right? And then he issues a decree again. No one goes against God. So there was this huge political influence because these men followed God. Even with one of the most fascinating passages in all of Scripture was when, I'm backing up now to Nebuchadnezzar, but he had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel told him what the dream was. It may just be for your enemies. Because you're going to go out and be like an animal for 7 years until you acknowledge that God is over the kings of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he listened maybe for a short while, but he finally, and then I think it's Daniel 7, but he's basically telling the account after he's back on the throne, after eating grass for 7 years. And then he acknowledges God of the heavens is greater than all and he can do what he wants, when he wants, with whomever he wants.
Isn't it interesting though that it was 7 years
instead of,
you know, like 1 year, 6 months? I mean, before he acknowledged God,
that's
a really long time.
Yeah, it's huge. Yeah, but also too, it case in point is God showed that he could do it for that long and he kept Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom intact, probably in good part to Daniel's efforts. Okay, the king wasn't killed. Kind of easy to kill a guy when he's crazy and eating grass out in his backyard. Okay. Yeah, he was restored. And that testimony, I think it was Daniel 7, is telling a story. And he issues a decree again about that. So the influence was there. It's not like they didn't know. They had easily access to portions of Scripture from the Old Testament, including Daniel. Okay? So the influence was there, both in Iran and Iraq. Iran had people carried off there. They had Jewish things, and also their next-door neighbors. And they, I don't know if Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus was a king of Persia. Okay, so you can probably lump those together. All right? So, if this is the case, if I'm not mistaken, it's like 1,500 miles. That's a long way to travel. And I don't know how fast you can travel, traveling. I mean, even on a highway, if you drive 1,500 miles, that's 3 super long days of driving. If you're a crazy person. I used to drive straight through from Georgia and it was 1,100 miles. And it used to take me 21 hours. Okay? But I'm saying, they didn't have a car. You couldn't just stop and fill up your camel with gas, you know, and keep going. You had to rest your animals. You had to, you know, feed. You had to find food. You had to do the protection thing. What about the weather, the windstorms, sandstorms? Nathan, my son's been overseas several times, and he's got pictures of sandstorms that would just take your breath away. Because it's like, think of it as a cloud coming in, but it's all sand. Just, you don't probably travel too much during that time. Okay, so all of that. So 1,500 miles, I don't know how long it takes to travel an entourage 1,500 miles to Jerusalem, but it would take a significant amount of time. I mean, if you did 10 miles a day, it would take you 150 days, right?
Going
10 miles a day. So I'm saying a lot of times that was flat. Maybe, you know, when they get to the mountains, it was probably, they were probably doing good to get a mile a day maybe. Who knows? Okay, and then all the weather, like you said, and all that. So if you do 10 miles a day, not counting preparation time, we're talking 150 days. If there's any delays, you know, what if there's you have to go around a different way, bypass something or other, if you have enemy that won't let you pass, you know, whatever the case might be.
There's probably a road at that time. Jerusalem was the center of a center of a route.
Mm-hmm.
There in Egypt, that's why Jerusalem was a really important spot.
It was a hub, yeah. Yeah, and when you think of roads, don't think interstate highway. Yeah. You know, if it's camels, and like I say, if you have carts, maybe carts are inferior to packing everything on pack animals, on, you know, for what they travel or not, but whatever, all of that has to go with you. And it's like, you know, you're hauling your Motel 6 on the camel. Anybody ever set up a big tent? That's like a lot of work. And it takes time. Now, maybe they're really good at it, but it's still like, we used to use it in the military. We had stuff that hooked onto our armored personnel carriers. But still, that was a lot of work. And we had it down to a science to roll it up. But we had a vehicle that we rolled it up on and took off. I can't imagine hefting something onto a camel and tying it on. Or maybe you had to put it together in pieces, because something, a big tent would be heavy. Okay? So all of the above, and then fixing your food, and you probably couldn't carry that much food. 150 days worth of food, you probably had to negotiate and buy, you know, and then cook what you get and all that. So,
the camel could break down.
Camels have a flat tire.
Yeah.
Or, well, yeah, there could be, yeah. Get hurt or somehow become sick or ineffective, and then you have to trade them or do something, yeah. So all of the logistics of traveling a long distance away. And by the way, it's not impossible, because that's where the Jews were hauled to when they were taken captive, you know, some of them. And that's where they returned from during Ezra. There were three returns, if you recall, under Zechariah, 50,000 or so returned under Zechariah, then Ezra, about 5,000 returned 12 years later, and then Nehemiah came. And they came from that area. Okay, can you imagine Nehemiah coming, and that's how long it's a trip to go to Jerusalem. What might be true? The word for wise men, Magi, hints that they might be from Persia or Babylon. They may have been influenced by Daniel, as was King Cyrus years before. King Cyrus issued the decree that Zechariah could take these 50,000 people back to Jerusalem. And that was prophesied before King Cyrus was ever born, by the way, by name. This could explain why they knew in detail about the king of the Jews, because of the prophecy they would have heard from Daniel's writings or other Old Testament prophecy. That's where, to me, it's not just the star. These are not just astrologers and the lining up of planets. Okay, there's more to it than that. Daniel may have been called a magi, and he was not an occultist. He was not an astrologer. He was truly a wise man. Okay? So when I see people say, well, these are astrologers, maybe the term is used for astrologers at times, but that doesn't mean everyone that fell underneath that label was that. And based upon their response, I don't believe it's over the top to say they were coming to worship the God of the universe. Not just the king. Okay, he was the king of the Jews. And that had significance that we'll see here in a minute. About the star. The word means star. You know, what's it mean in the Greek? It's asteros. It's the same word that you get the name Esther from. Our daughter Esther is star. Okay? It at least was star-like in some way. Probably it produced some kind of light. The problem is here, though. The star did not behave like a normal star. A lot of people like to say it's the aligning of planets, or the positioning of planets, whatever the case might be. I don't think it can be that at all. Maybe that is a coincidence or another evidence outside of Scripture, but I don't think that is what this star was at all. Okay? Here's several reasons. It apparently was a new phenomena, as it appeared when the king of the Jews was born. That's what it sounds like. It says here that they had seen in the east, what does it say? The first verse here. It says, we have seen his star in the east. All right? Apparently, it was a new phenomenon. At least it could be that. It appeared in the east. It's referred to in verse 2, 9, and 10. And seemingly only in the east to its up to its reappearing. Does that make sense? Because if you look at it, after they go talk to Herod, then they see the star again. That's a little different than stars that you see nowadays, right? You can go out there every night, and there it is again. You know, and sit there and show them that it's like, you know how to find the North Star, don't you? There it is right there. And then, you know, here's the different constellations, Orion and all this kind of stuff. And you know why? Because they're there every night. This one, they saw the star in the east, and we come to worship him. And then it says, after they talked to Herod, it reappeared. That's different. You travel 1,500 miles without seeing a star? Different. Different, okay? It apparently appeared and then went away and did not reappear until after the wise men spoke to Herod. If you look at verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came over and stood with the young child. As when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The wise men, back to your notes here, the wise men somehow knew that it was specifically about the king of the Jews, which told them to head to Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And that's what we said. There was more than just the star involved here. Verse 9, it reappeared. Unlike a star, it moved before them. It's not a normal star. Stars don't move. They might appear to rotate as the earth rotates, but you're not even going to notice that quickly, and you're certainly not going to be able to follow a star. You can head north, but it's not going to point you to where you want to be. It's not going to, if we want to go to Maxwell, it's not going to hover over the Long Homestead. Okay? The stars, the North Star is still there, but it's not pointing it to anything. It moved before them. Unlike a star, it somehow pinpointed the exact place where Jesus was. It says here, it came and stood still over where the young child was. Okay? It caused, the star caused exuberant rejoicing when the wise men saw it. In the Greek, it's even hard to translate. They were made joyful. A joy great exceedingly. Okay? It's like they couldn't even contain themselves. They were made joyful, a joy great exceedingly would be the literal translation of that. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were rejoiced, it's passive, and they were made to rejoice with an exceedingly great joy. It's the words megas, huge joy, okay, exceedingly. There's no indication that the star ever reappeared after this. Except on your Christmas tree. Okay. It is referred to as a star, not as an astrological grouping. A star is a star, not a constellation. Does that make sense? A star is a star, not a group of planets. Okay? So that's an argument against that too. Most of the commentators are like, you know, some of them try to explain the supernatural away with the natural and they get into trouble because, like, it doesn't lead you somewhere. A group of planets doesn't lead you to a house. Okay? Some see a connection in Numbers 24. It says a star will arise in Israel. I don't think it relates because Jesus himself is identified as the star. Okay, so it's not the same thing. Just because the word star shows up doesn't mean it's the same thing. And some have guessed that this could have been or represented the glory of God that had departed the temple to the east. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but if you want to look at it, in Ezekiel, the glory of God departed. What was the temple? The temple was a place where God dwelt. And in Ezekiel, it says that eventually that God got to the point where he wasn't going to be there. His presence was not going to be there at the temple. And it gives the indication. At first it goes and steps down by the altar, and then it goes out to the side, and then it slowly goes out to the east gate and goes away. And that's indicative of the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, the presence of God that came down and dwelt the tabernacle. I would say, if I had to speculate, I would say that this would more likely be this, and the star would be something very localized, you know, maybe a beacon that or something that hovered above them at a very close range, rather than something out in the stellar sky, if that makes sense, okay? And the star, I'm just speculating now, because they knew more than what a star could tell you. Maybe they even received some kind of revelation in conjunction with that. We've seen the star, his star, the King of the Jews, the one that is born King of the Jews. But it's possible that it's the Shekinah glory that has returned back to Israel. God's presence once again, but exemplified in Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, the incarnate Son of God. Questions or comments to this point? Oh, by the way, I was going to say this too. Why don't we know who the Magi are? And one of the commentators, I think, really hit on it dead on. Said that, well, the point of the passage is to highlight the Son of God and their worship of Him. Okay? Not all of the detail. And again, that's where I think, again, the Christmas holiday draws all of the attention away from the Son of God and places it elsewhere. Okay, it places it even on the shepherd. It places it on the drummer boy. It places it on the Santa Claus. Places it on the Magi. I mean, people have even named the Magi and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the focus of God was, hey, the incarnate Son of God has arrived. As promised, from Genesis 3:15 onward, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world has arrived. The plan is proceeding as promised. And that was the emphasis of the day. It wasn't, oh, what are the names of the wise men? Where did they come from? Who cares? The bottom line is, who has arrived was what their emphasis was. The wise men were emphasizing who came, not who they are. Okay, they weren't emphasizing themselves. They were coming to acknowledge who had arrived. And that takes us to the last point in your notes here. It's interesting that it says, we have come to worship Him born King of the Jews. He who is born King of the Jews, not he who will become King of the Jews. Jesus was King of the Jews at His conception, technically. Okay? He's the King of the Jews, whether the Jews accept Him or not. He's still the King of the Jews. But He's King of the Jews at that point, not someone who would become the King of the Jews. It's His identity, not His current status that was being addressed here. They worship Jesus alone and not Jesus and Mary. Okay? What does that address? Mariolatry. The worship of Mary, which is done in several religions in our day. Okay, Mary was a person that God used, but she was not immaculately conceived. She was a sinner and needed the Savior just like everybody else. The wise men worshipped Jesus, not Jesus and Mary. Herod understood. Now listen to this. Herod understood that the wise men came to acknowledge the arrival of the Christ. Because when they said, we're looking for He who was born King of the Jews, he asked the priests and the scribes, where is the Christ to be born? Well, what did they ask for? King of the Jews. What did he ask information about? The Messiah, the Christ. He connected the dots. He understood that the King of the Jews was a term more than just a king of the Jews. It was the king of the Jews, the promised Messiah. And by the way, Herod was half Jewish. He didn't know the Bible well because he had to ask where the Messiah was going to be born, but he had heard enough. Okay? So he asked about the Christ. Where's the Christ to be born? He equated King of the Jews, and that's how I say it too. These guys, the Magi, came to worship someone bigger than a king. They were coming to worship the King of the Jews, that the King of the Jews, which all of history hinges around and upon. And that's what I build the case, that the Magi knew who he was and they were worshiping him for who he was. And Herod got that too. When you say King of the Jews, the Magi knew that they could have easily said the Messiah, because it was the promise, the Messiah means anointed one, the promised one of God from the Old Testament, who is more than just a king, he's God in the flesh. Okay? The answer given proves his understanding, Herod's understanding, which indicates the divine origin. Micah 5:2 is where they quote from. Jonah, Micah. There we go. This is what it says. The whole verse is this. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you should come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Okay? So the King of the Jews is an eternal person. Not just a king of the Jews. Understand that. They understood that. The key point of this event was who Jesus was, the King of the Jews, with the concept that he was God in the flesh, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. The focus was never on the act of giving or the gifts themselves. They were only forms of worship. Okay? The big deal is Jesus had arrived, this promised one of Israel that had been prophesied all the way from Genesis onward. And that's who they were coming to visit. They came to worship Jesus. They did not come to focus on each other. Again, a complete twist from Christmas, I believe, about our modern day Christmas. They gave gifts to Jesus, not to each other. It's not wrong to give gifts. But I think Christmas is distracted from because of our focus on that. The gifts were often associated with royalty. The phrasing you see here, this is Jameson Fawcett Brown. I wasn't able to prove this, so I just quoted. But it's used 7 times in the New Testament and always in a religious sense of offerings to God. When they offered their stuff. It wasn't just, here's some birthday presents. By the way, it wasn't his birthday, you know, all of that kind of stuff. They were coming, they came at a different time than his birth. They were coming to acknowledge what? Who he was. Okay? Bottom line, worship. The wise men came to worship him who was born King of the Jews in the fullest sense of the meaning. Questions or comments?
It says also that
this
is worship. The wise men came to travel along the way. But it shows that he's worthy of worship.
Yeah, he's worthy of worship. Yeah, just that. All that they would have had to invest in time, effort, energy, money, all of that, he's worthy of that. So yes, I said he's not just a baby in a manger.
You know, it's also amazing to me that they could amass that many people to go with them on this wild goose chase.
Yeah, a lot of commentators actually bring that up, Jim. That said, here's all the guys that had the knowledge of the Word of God. Herod asked them, and they knew. Born at Bethlehem.
That's where it's prophesied, but they didn't say it's all the
star. No. And they probably weren't looking either. And like I said, the star may have been very localized. Okay. Well, I mean, something, if it's sitting right here, you're not going to see it a mile away or whatever. But yeah, the it's funny, but the priests and the scribes didn't go looking for him. Even after they heard all that. And Herod said, find him for me. The religious leaders, I don't know, maybe they were watching the game, you know. I don't know, but it, you know, they didn't have the time to even bother. Didn't even shake him. They were worried about Herod, but nothing else. So anyway, take a break. We're going to have a break till 10 till, and then we'll get 10 minutes to get in the auditorium. We want to end the break before 11 so we can start right on time at 11 o'clock. So God bless you. We'll see you in a few minutes out in the auditorium.